Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue our study of the book of Corinthians, as we continue our study on the topic of marriage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and our text this morning will be verses 8 to 16. Paul writes, as he is superintended by the Holy Spirit, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for the opportunity to hear from you from your word. And so again, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher, that he would illuminate the truths of your word, that we might understand them, that we might be convinced of their truth, and therefore live them out in our lives. And so this morning I pray that you will speak to your people through your word, that you will help us to put away the distractions of the week, that there would be nothing between us, that we would be able to hear your word this morning, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, we'll continue to look at chapter 7, and it is about marriage. And we would say this, if we looked around the world, we would, and we look across North America, divorce is something that is sweeping the nation. And in fact, we're not sure what the divorce rate is, because so many people now are even choosing not to get married. And in fact, the statistic is that in certain cultural groups, up to 80% of children are now actually born out of wedlock. But of those who still choose to get married, it's almost 50% of those marriages are dissolved. And so marriage is messed up in our time. Marriage is a problem in our time. But marriages and marriage problems have always been a problem. And in fact, if we look back at the Corinthians, we would say that they had a marriage problem as well. They were, again, messed up when it came to marriage. And like every area of their life so far, this was just one more area that they had botched up, one more area that they struggled in. And so Paul is now dealing in this area. He's answering their questions about marriage, and he is now going to answer those questions because they're confused over marriage. They're confused over its necessity. They're confused over the spirituality of it. If it's more spiritual to be single or married. And so they have all of these misconceptions. We have the Jews on the one side who say, guess what, you need to be married, right? We've got the pro-marriage group, and if you're not married, you're not in God's will. You need to be married. You are disobedient to God. We've got the other side who are saying, actually, celibacy is where it's at. This is where it should be. This is where you have the most spiritual value. You place your life towards God. You get rid of the physical. You go to the spiritual. You channel all your energy into God. Forget this earthly stuff. In fact, if you truly are spiritual, you'll be celibate. Well, this carried so far that eventually Christians were saying, we ought to get divorced. In other words, if it's better to serve the Lord, then if I'm married, I want to get rid of that marriage because, after all, that's hindering my spiritual growth. And what's more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ? What's more important than spirituality? So I want to get rid of all those encumbrances, get rid of this physical relationship, and follow after God. And so all of these confusion and rules of marital status confused the Corinthians. And so Paul is written here really in this first part, and he basically answers these questions. Is marriage a command? Do you have to be married to please God? Should single people then marry? Or is it more spiritual to stay single? Are you a more devoted Christian if you're not married? Another question that came out should married people who become Christians then abstain from sexual relationships? And should Christians who are married to non-Christians divorce that so that they can have a Christian home? And so these questions are the questions, and chapter 7 will answer these questions. Now, last time when we saw through verses 1 to 7, what we really saw was Paul lay down the principle that of this. Celibacy is okay. It's a lifestyle. If God called you to it, it's okay to be single. You don't have to be married. You're not out of God's will. You're not breaking the commandment to procreate. You can be single. But he also laid down that for most of us, we're going to get married. This is the normal thing. It's a protection against immorality. It is in God's plan. God does want the world procreated. He wanted it filled. And so marriage is okay. It is the norm. It's not commanded. It's not absolute, but it is the norm. And so the general principle, marriage is the norm. Singleness is the exception. It's a gift of God, and make sure you know your gifting. Now, as he comes to verses 8 to 16, then now he's now going to apply those principles, and he's going to apply them to three different groups. We're going to see three different groups that he's now going to apply them to, and he's going to say to those who are unmarried, he says, guess what? There's an option here to stay single, to be married. He's going to say to those who are married, to believers, he says, stay married. And to those who are married to unbelievers, he's going to say, stay married if you can, but if you can't, it's okay to let them go. And so he's going to apply these principles to these three groups. And so this morning, as we start into our passage then, we look at these principles first applied to those who are unmarried and widows, those who are singled or have been married before. And so he says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. So first of all, Paul says, but I say. And again, Paul is now giving us revelation that the Holy Spirit is laying on his heart. He's not repeating anything that he can point to in the Old or New Testament or anything that Jesus taught, but he is simply saying, I, under the Holy Spirit, am now giving instructions to the unmarried and the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, what does he mean by the unmarried and the widows? Well, there is some debate. Some would say this means that because we have widows on one side, that this is speaking of widowers. So all who are widowers and widows, I'm speaking to you. Others would say, well, no. In verse 25, he says that there are virgins and unmarried. And so what he's speaking of here is anybody who used to be married, someone who's divorced biblically. But I think the term here is a broad term, and he's really speaking to anyone who is unmarried. And in that category, then he would include those who are divorced for godly reasons, those who are widowed, those who have never been married. And so he's speaking to that whole group, and the widows are part of that group, and maybe he specifically wants to point them out because they would be in this position of not knowing what to do, whether they should be remarry or not. And Paul says that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, Paul, we know, is at this point, if he is not a widower, he is at least single. We know that. He probably was married. He probably, as a member of the Sanhedrin, so he is probably a widower, but he's saying, guess what? I think it's good for you to remain as you are, even as I am. Now, notice this. The word good here is not a comparative. He doesn't say it is better, right? He's not saying this is the superior lifestyle. He's saying it's honorable. It's okay for you to what? Stay single. I'm doing it, right? Paul says, and it's good. Now, I want you to just think through, because we get the idea sometimes that Paul is negative against marriage, and he's not. But I would suggest to you, to some degree, as Paul teaches, not only is he pro-marriage, but he is also, as he speaks and he gives, under the Holy Spirit, he's giving his opinion, we would understand this. Everybody thinks that their state is the best, right? So if you have the gift of teaching, you can't figure out why everybody doesn't like to teach. Come on. I mean, it's just awesome. I mean, you got a captive audience, no one interrupts. It's great. Oh, sorry, that was my heart. But each of us, right, if we like to serve, whatever we like to do, and we just can't figure out why people wouldn't want to do what we do. And I think this is part of Paul's gift. He has the gift of celibacy at this point, and guess what? He thinks it's good, and he should. But he's not saying it's better. He's not saying it's more spiritual. He just says, guess what? If at this point in your life, you discover you have the gift of celibacy, then what? Then don't get married. And there may be some of you who have been married, who are older now, and those desires have diminished, and he says, guess what? It's okay to stay unmarried. You don't have to get remarried. This isn't something that you're breaking God's law, as it were, if you were to stay unmarried. And then he says, but, if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now again, people keep thinking that Paul is basically saying, if you're weak, get married. If you're weak, get married. But that's not what he's saying. Because we know that marriage and celibacy are what? Gifts of God. And what he's basically saying is if you're not in the process, in other words, if you are not, literally he's saying, if you're not presently, actively, if you are not maintaining self-control, get married. What he's saying is, it's because you're not gifted to be celibate. He's not saying there's something wrong with you. He's not saying somehow that you're weak. He says this is who you are. You see how the difference is? He's not saying, guess what? You're weak, so get married. He's saying this is who you are. This is how you're gifted, so go according to the gift that God's given you. Now notice this. He says, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now notice this, he does not say it's better to what? Get married than to commit fornication. He doesn't say that. He says it's better to what? Get married than to burn with passion, to be inflamed, as it were. In other words, it is possible. Now listen to this. It is possible to be celibate and to burn with passion. it is possible to burn with passion and be celibate. He's not saying that it is impossible for the believer who has been gifted with the gift of marriage not to control himself and be obedient. But what he is saying, it is, if you are gifted with marriage, you are fighting a battle that is difficult and will ultimately cause you to be what? Less effective for the Lord's service, because you're spending all of your energy fighting this rather than doing what God has designed it for. And so he says, if this is who you are, if this is an area where you know that you struggle, it's an area that where you have those strong desires, he says, that's your gifting. Go for it. Now, I'll say this. This is, we often, as parents, have encouraged our children to go to college, get an education before they get married. Now, we live in a time where puberty is coming earlier, and we are getting our kids to get married later. And then we wonder why people struggle in this area. And I would suggest to you, parents, if your children have found someone who is a suitable mate and you know it, let them get married. And I want to tell you something. It is better for your children to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and not commit fornication than it is for them to get a good education and live richly for the rest of their lives. We have to actually go according to God's standards, not society's standard or what we wish for them. Now, one writer gives us a few cautions for this. He said, first, we need to recognize that we should not simply seek to be married, right? We shouldn't just seek marriage for marriage's sake, because we end up what? Making quick decisions. We need to seek to love a person, not the idea of marriage. You see that? We need to seek to love a person, not the idea of marriage. Marriage is not what we're getting attached to. We're getting attached to a person. And so you have a great danger of a risk of marrying the wrong person, because you're just simply grabbing the first breathing thing that comes down the road. Nicely put. Okay. Secondly, it's fine to look out for the right person, but it is best, all right? But the best way to find the right person, okay, I'll start that again, because I wrote it, I don't understand it. The best way to find the right person is to be the right person. So often we're looking for Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect, all the while not living a lifestyle that when Mr. Perfect and Mrs. Perfect come along, that Mr. and Mrs. Perfect would actually choose us, because we wouldn't be eligible. And so we need to actually be spending our time being the right person. And God will send the right person in his time, and it's never too late. And so we must trust him for that. Thirdly, until the right person is found, our energy should be redirected in other ways. In other words, we need to start to pour our lives out into ministry and into doing things and even physical activity, so that we are consuming ourselves and not leaving ourselves being empty and idle, so that we are tempted in this area. And so this includes that we need to watch what we watch, what we see, what we allow our mind to focus on, that we do as Paul instructed, to have our minds on whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is good report. Think on these things. This is what we should be doing instead of leaving ourselves vulnerable. And I would say this. If you spend a life in service while you are waiting for your partner, it will serve you in your marriage. It will serve you in your marriage because you have already got the basis of your relationship, which is serving the other one. And understanding this, when you spend your life in service, that means when you get married, not only will you serve your mate, but you will serve your mate sexually. And this will guard from lust in your own marriage, because the marriage bed is not about satisfying yourself, it's about satisfying the other and serving. And you have already guarded yourself against the lust in your marriage, and you have guarded yourself so that you are now coming to this with the proper attitude to serve, because your life has already been poured out in service. You have disciplined yourself to that already. You have set the groundwork for a successful marriage and for a successful, enjoyable relationship with your spouse. Amen? Fourthly, we talked about this slightly, but we should realize that God will give us the strength to resist temptation until the right person comes, right? There's no temptation taking you but which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will what? Make a way for escape that you might be able to endure it. Now notice this, he doesn't say he's going to take away the problem, but he says he will allow you to maintain underneath it. And so we must claim the victory that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we need to be thankful and content in the situation that we're in. We need to be thankful and content. You need to be content where you are at. And I would say this, if you're not content in where you're at, then you're not ready for something different. You need to be content and thankful to God for this. And so Paul says to them, here's the principle. If you're single, that's okay. You can be single. If you can't handle it, if you recognize that you're not gifted for it, get married. This is allowable for you. You can get married again. There's no commandment that everyone must get married. There's no great spirituality in being celibate. Simply recognize your gift, and it's okay. It's okay to get married. It's okay to be single if that's what God has for you. So then Paul addresses a second group after addressing really the unmarried and those who are single and saying it's okay, you have an option to marry or not. He now gives instructions to those who are united in Christian marriage, and he doesn't really give a choice here. There's no choice in this one. He says what? Don't get divorced. Don't leave your spouse. Look with me in verse 10. But to the married, I give instructions, but not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce the wife. Now, we know that he is speaking here to married to Christian couples, those who have been born again, those who have are believers, because he makes that contrast in verse 13. A woman with an unbelieving husband, or for a husband with an unbelieving wife. So he makes that contrast that comes, but here he's speaking to believers. And he says, but to the married, those who are already in a Christian marriage, I give these instructions, not I, but the Lord. And again now, Paul is saying, I'm not giving you anything new. I'm not giving you anything that has not been already given. And in the context, again, celibacy was being taught as a superior state to marriage, and truly spiritual marriage stayed single. And so Paul is saying, listen, you who are believers, don't try to escape your marriage for some kind of reason. And so he says, Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be the least in the kingdom of God. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be great in the kingdom of God. In other words, God had given marriage, and he says, don't annul it. These are my commandments. Once you're married, you are to stay married. And so, Jesus also said in Matthew 19:4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So God has intended from the very beginning that marriage was to be forever. It was a covenant that was not to be broken. It's not a covenant just between two people. It is a covenant between the couple and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Christ acknowledges that divorce, while not part of God's original design, was allowed because of sinfulness of the human heart. Jesus says in Matthew 19:7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And so what is clear here is that God has allowed an exception for this for marriage because of the sinfulness of man. That he has allowed that because men is sinful, and he is protecting the innocent party. In fact, he said that it was only permissible in the case of adultery in Matthew 5:31-32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In other words, unless there has been unchastity or immorality, marital unfaithfulness of any kind, you cannot divorce. And in fact, it makes it clear in Matthew 19 that this unchastity refers to marital unfaithfulness when he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, we understand that this goes both ways, right? He's just using the men as an example here. But he's saying, unless there is some kind of marital sexual unfaithfulness in the marriage, there should be no divorce. This word immorality here is a broad term, and it could refer to any kind of sexual unfaithfulness that is done physically. And so he says, the husband should not leave the wife should not leave the husband, except for this reason. And so, again, what he's dealing with here in this text is he's dealing with those believers who are trying to leave, not because of adultery, but because of what? Spirituality. They wanted to leave because they wanted to be more spiritual. And so he doesn't mention that clause here because that's not what he's trying to address particularly. He's particularly wanting to say, look, don't leave. God said, I hate divorce in Malachi 2:16. It's not his plan for mankind. I would say this, even in cases of adultery in Christian marriage, that does not mean you must divorce. Right? There's permission given, but I would suggest that God has loves marriage, and he wants it to be together, and he gives us the option to forgive, right? He gives us, he says, you've been forgiven much. How can you not forgive others? And so it is not necessary, nor is it for someone to divorce if someone is unfaithful. And so Paul says, if you are married, if you are in a Christian marriage, don't leave it. Don't move away from it. Stay with your partner. God intends for the marriage to be a permanent fixture and not to be torn apart. In fact, he said, as he continues on here, he says, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And so again, we have the idea here that with the word but, that sometimes this command is what? Violated by sinful people. Regardless of what God says, there are those who still leave their marriage. And again, he says she must remain unmarried. In other words, there's a point where when someone leaves a marriage and it is not for biblical reasons, that person must remain unmarried. It's like Jesus said, if someone marries that person, they commit what? An act of adultery. An act of adultery. And I want to be clear, he's not saying that every time that they have relations that they are committing adultery. But they commit an act of adultery by getting married. And so he says, if she leaves, she no longer has what? Permission to be remarried. And that goes for men as well. If you leave your marriage outside of God's prescribed reasons for leaving, he says you must remain unmarried. You cannot get married again. And so we would understand that there is a what? A punishment that comes with sin. There are consequences that come with sin. And so for the church, we must realize that when people come and ask to be remarried, if this is God's church, if Christ is the head of the church, then we cannot what? Marry them. We cannot marry them. So he says she's to remain unmarried or be reconciled. She is to be restored, to transfer that hostility of that situation to peace and trust. She must go back to her husband. He must go back to his wife and be restored, and that relationship must be resumed and built upon. Now, we would understand that if you are separated or divorced for biblical reasons, that you are free to marry. But he says here, stay together. Or if you do separate or you do divorce, you are to remain unmarried for the rest of your life or be reconciled to your husband. And so he says to the Corinthians, don't be bailing out. Don't think it's more spiritual. For whatever your reasons are, whether you think you can get a better mate, maybe you want a better home, whatever those reasons are, he says, stay in that marriage. God has ordained it. God has intended it to be a picture of Christ in the church, and expects that believers, when they come together, will now reflect that in their relationship. So Paul's given instructions to the single. He's given and he said, you have a choice, be married or be single. He spoke to married couples who are believers, and he says, you have no choice, stay married. And now he speaks again to married people who are married to unsaved believers. And beginning in verse 12, and he gives them really two instructions. Stay if you can, and let the unbeliever go if he chooses. So remain or release. I think those were the 2 points I had in my head. All right. So he says remain, first of all. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. And again, he's giving us instructions that have not been given in Scripture before. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So Paul says, listen, if you're married to an unbeliever and they will stay with you, don't get rid of them. And so you can imagine that there were those in the Corinth, in this filthy city, who were gloriously saved. But in God's sovereignty, their spouses rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to remember there's a Jewish element, and according to Ezra 9 and 10, the Israelites were told to divorce their unbelieving mates, whom they married in captivity in Babylon, and any other Gentile partners they had acquired from surrounding nations. And so there might be this understanding that, guess what, we need to divorce those who are unbelievers. Just like Israel's got rid of the Gentiles, believers need to get rid of unbelievers. Haggai 2 also says that defilement was carried through the touching of a dead body. And the Jews and Gentile believers interpret this to mean defilement is communicated or transmitted. And so the question is, are Christians therefore defiled when they're married to unbelievers? Is there a defilement that comes by living with an unbeliever? And so there might be a temptation for the Corinthians to say, I think I should divorce my unbelieving husband so that I can stay pure. I can be ceremonial clean. So I can get rid of my unbelieving husband who's defiling me. I can maybe even be celibate now, and I can live for the glory of God, or I can remarry a believer and have my home to the glory of God. But Paul says no. Actually, stay with it. God has ordained that marriage. Every marriage is ultimately a contract with who? A covenant with God. God recognizes unbelievers' marriages. And so he says, you have already covenanted, you stay there, you don't leave. And he says, there may be a tendency in your mind to think that you'll be defiled by staying with the unbeliever. You might think that somehow your home can't be pleasing to God. But Paul says, actually, it's actually the opposite. It's actually the opposite. You will actually what? Sanctify your home. You will actually make it holy. You will actually make it pure. He says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. In other words, you're not polluted by your unbelieving husband or wife. You are actually sanctifying them. Now, what he's not saying is that they're saved by you. He's not saying that they're saved by you. But he's saying that because of your presence, there is a blessing that comes into the home. There's a blessing of God's grace that comes into a home. In God's eyes, a home is set apart for himself when a husband, wife, or by implication, any family member is a Christian. Such a home is not Christian in the full sense, but is immeasurably superior to the one that is totally unbelieving. Even if a Christian is ridiculed and persecuted, unbelievers and the family are blessed because of the believer, period. In other words, there is truth that is brought into the home. There is grace that is brought into the home. And you are now able to give God's blessing because as you live the truth and as you speak the truth and as you demonstrate the light, there is a blessing that's given to others. And we've talked about how different cultures are more biblical than others. And even unbelievers who live according to God's principles are blessed because there's blessings in doing things God's way. And he says, when you are living with an unbeliever, Christ's grace is on the entire home. God is indwelling that believer. All the blessings and the grace that flow into the believer's life from heaven will now spill over and enrich all who are around them. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, verse 26, Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham is in that city, right? God says, I'm going to destroy it. Abraham says, well, you know what? Just give me 50, right? 50 good people and don't destroy it. And he keeps coming down until he gets down to 10. And here's the thing. If there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they wouldn't have been destroyed. Think about that. That's the blessing of having believers in the presence of unbelievers. It's quite something, isn't it? God was willing to bless all of those wicked people for 10 of his own. So God's grace goes over the whole family. God sees the whole family as a unit, and therefore his grace is upon them because of a believing spouse. And so the believer is not to seek divorce. Now, there might be concern for the kids. You say, well, if I stay with an unbeliever, my kids are going to be polluted. They're going to be given the world. They're going to be distracted. And again, Paul says, actually, that's not true either. He says, a Christian parent doesn't need to fear but for the children, that they will be unclean or undefiled by the unbelieving father and mother. In fact, it says that the children would be unclean if both were unbelievers. But because there's one believer, God promises to protect that home and that parent. It doesn't assure that the children will be saved, but does assure God's blessing in their lives because of a believing parent and the spiritual benefits of having a believing parent in the home. The parent will be a demonstration of God's love, will demonstrate God's principles. And even if the child rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, at least they have received the common grace of experiencing God's grace through a godly parent. And often, God uses that parent in the home in the salvation of the children. Not always. But sometimes he uses that as his instrument to save those children. And so he says, don't divorce an unbeliever if he wants to stay. Because guess what? God has blessed that home. He has blessed that marriage. And he will use you in that marriage. And he will protect those under that roof. And when you think about it, even with two Christian parents, you have no guarantee that children will come to salvation. That's God's work. And that's why we always say, when it comes to parenting, the salvation of your children is not a legitimate goal. That's God's work. Your job is to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel and live it out in your life. And so too with the unbelieving, with the believer, with an unbelieving spouse. Your job is just the same, right? Live out the gospel and proclaim it. Be faithful and let God do his work in his time. Well, then he says, well, if you're to those who are married to an unbeliever, remain. If the unbeliever will keep you, remain. But then he says, if the unbeliever wants to leave, release him. He says, yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So if an unbeliever willfully deserts, walks out, refuses to stay, then the Christian is what? Simply to allow them to go. simply allow them to go. Now, there are some who would teach that unless the unbeliever actually starts the divorce proceedings, you can't get divorced. And I would suggest to you that when the person walks out the door, refuses to do the obligations of the marriage and doesn't want to live with you and isn't coming back, some people will actually maliciously not allow you, will not give you a divorce because they want to keep you in bondage, that you actually have the right to divorce this person because they have abandoned you, they have walked away, they do not want to be with you because of your Christian faith. But you can imagine, if you've been living in Corinth or even in our society, and you've married someone and they come to faith, what a shock that would be. What a shock that would be. What a transformation in their life. A brain surgeon in Cape Breton said this: when asked what he found so difficult about his wife's newfound faith in Christ, he stressed two things. First, she was no longer the person whom he had originally fallen in love with and in whom he decided to marry. She's not the same person anymore. Secondly, there was another man about the house to whom she was all the time referring her every decision and whom she chose to consult for advice and instructions. He was no longer the boss in his own house. Jesus gave the orders and set the pace. So you can imagine, you get a belief, you're married to someone and they are transformed by God. Their interests change, their desires change. Can you imagine the horror of your wife wanting to give money to the church? Right? All of a sudden there's just complete change. And now her dictates are now not yours. At least in many things, they're the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in submission, you can just see that with a submissive spirit, you can see that rubbing and how the unbeliever wouldn't want it. And he says, under this case, the brother and sister is not what? Held in bondage, not bound. From the Greek word where we get the word doulos, from which we get the word slave. And he says, slaves were bound to the masters until they were set free, and then they were no longer bound. And Paul simply says, when this takes place and the believer and the unbeliever leaves, you are no longer bound. Paul is not talking about just separation here. He's talking about divorce and the right to remarry, because he says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but she must belong to the Lord. But he must belong to the Lord, I'm sorry. And so again, he says, a woman is bound. The word bound comes from the same root as not bound. So when Paul is talking about not bound, he's referring to a legitimate divorce and the right to remarry on the basis of desertion. And so he says, listen, if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, just let them go. Don't resist. Don't try to keep them. And he says, you're not under bondage in such case because God has called us to peace. In other words, he's called us to live in peace. Peace in our marriage, peace in our life. And he says, listen, if you try to hang on to the unbeliever, how peaceful is that going to be? When you're begging them to stay and you're following them around and you're harassing them and you're making them stay in the home and you won't let them go, what is your life going to be like? What's your life in the home going to be like if you try to force them to stay? He says, we were called to live in peace. Peace in the home, peace in our hearts, peace with God. And so he says, in order to preserve peace in the family, he says simply what? Let them go. Let them go. And then he follows it up. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Simply put, you may be trying to hang on to your spouse because you think, I can influence them for Christ. I'm going to hang on to them and I'm not going to let them go because I've got them legally, and I'm going to hang on to them because I'll be able to share the gospel. My life will be such a light, and if I can just hang on to them long enough and I witness them too long enough and they see my love, they'll come to Christ. And Paul says simply, you don't know if your influence will save or not. You don't know if your husband will come to salvation. You don't know if your wife will come to salvation. So don't try to hang on to the unbeliever as he leaves as if somehow you're necessary for their salvation. You're not. Allow them to go. God is the one who has the power to save. God is the one who's sovereign in salvation. And don't think that your attempts to hang on to your spouse are going to somehow end up in the glory of God, because you're actually breaking the command that he gives. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. And so he says, don't think that somehow you are necessary for the salvation of your partner. And if we were to look across the world and we were to look across our own families at times, we would recognize that what? The chance of us being used by God to save them is minimal. We just simply are not the ones who are in charge of it. God is. So evangelism is not cause enough to maintain a marriage, especially if the unbeliever wants to leave. If he wants to leave, let him go. And so we simply give our spouses over to God, and we allow him to work in their lives and to take them where God desires them to be. And so Paul gives us instructions on marriage here this morning. If you're single here this morning, or you're divorced or widowed, and you've been divorced for godly reasons, God says, guess what? Marriage is an option for you. If you are doing those five things that we talked about, and the right person comes along, and you are not needing to get married, but you desire to be married, and that person is qualified and you're qualified, he says, go. Be married. It's a good thing. If you've been gifted by God and maybe you are younger and you don't have these desires and they're not a struggle for you, then stay that way. If you're older and you've been divorced or widowed and you're at that age where these desires are not strong, then stay that way. If not, get married. He says to the believer, stay married. God's ordained marriage. He's called you to be married. Stay there. To those married to unbelievers, simply says, remain as you are, if possible. And if not, simply release them. This is God's plan for marriage. This is what he calls us to do. And he says, in that is God's blessing. So let us be obedient to whatever area we find ourselves in. Let us be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us understand God's view of marriage, and then let us live that out to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word about marriage this morning. We thank you that your word is clear, that your word is understandable, and that we can know what you desire from us. And so we praise and thank you for the institution of marriage. We do thank you for giving it to us and the joys that it brings. We thank you also for the gift of celibacy that you have given to some. And so I pray that we would be willing, and we would acknowledge how you have gifted us, and that we would live that way. I pray that you would help us who are married to believers to demonstrate through our marriage Christ's relationship to the church, that we would glorify you in that. And I pray for those who are married to unbelievers here, Lord, that you would give them strength to live godly lives before their mates, and that they would also be willing to allow them to go if they choose to go in obedience to your word. We thank you again, and may we glorify you in all we do. In your name, amen.